If you have a Bible, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 for our message before. Who had it first? I feel like I say that more often than a person should have to in our household with four children, eight and under. Okay, who had it first? Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a toy or a snack or a drink, or someone had it before and someone got it after and somebody has it now and somebody wants it and somebody wished they wanted it and somebody wants to want it and somebody's going to want it next. And you've got to sort it out. Who gets to keep it? Whatever it might be. It might be the power to turn up the volume on the show they're watching. It might be the toy that someone got for their birthday yesterday. It might be the crackers that someone left behind because they didn't actually eat their snack and someone else decided to start eating them, which made someone else interested in the snack that they left on the table earlier. All right. Who had it first? Well, good luck getting to the bottom of that one. It can be difficult to sort out who had it first. In the first chapter, the first words of the book of Jeremiah, the story of and prophecies of the prophet of old, come to us with the first word. Jeremiah makes a claim about what God's claim on him says. It has something to say about who had Jeremiah first. It might have something to say about who had you first too. You know, among the prophets, not all of them are so relatable. I can't always identify with Isaiah. He's a little bit self-assured, a little more upper class. He's a little more at home in the court of the king, and his words can sometimes get lofty and above our heads. Sometimes he's too exalted for me. And sometimes it's hard to walk alongside Hosea as a prophet. He's pretty down and out in the midst of brokenness of his own life. He sees the redemptive work of Yahweh, but Hosea's pretty sulky and sad sometimes, and not all the prophets in the Old Testament are real relatable. Their words just as meaningful, just as powerful, but it's hard to put yourself in their shoes. But in between the heights and lofty words of Isaiah and the broken catastrophe of Hosea's life in the scriptures, here's a prophet in Jeremiah I think most people can identify with. I know I can when I get to reading his story. In the book of Jeremiah comes to us in an interesting way. Actually, if you get to chapter 36 of the book, we won't today, but it tells us that after 20 years of preaching in Jerusalem, Jeremiah sensed that God was prompting him to collect all of his sermons and poems and essays and commit them to writing. And he did that by employing a scribe, a friend named Baruch, who wrote down and compiled all that material into a lovely scroll. And Baruch gathered stories about Jeremiah and linked all the pieces together. That's why when you read through the book of Jeremiah, it's sort of like an anthology or a collection of collections that have all been arranged to present this prophet as a messenger of God's justice and God's grace. When you start to read it, beginning in chapter 1, you learn about this Israelite priest who lived and worked in Jerusalem during the final decades of what back then was called the Kingdom of Southern Judah. He was called as a prophet to warn Israel of the severe consequences of breaking their covenant with God through all their idolatry, all the injustice that's happening in their country, the wrong things they're doing. And he predicts later on in some of those dramatic prophecies of Jeremiah that, for example, the empire of Babylon, the city from afar, would come and destroy Jerusalem and carry them away into exile as a result of their turning away from God. And, of course, sadly, his words become reality. He lived through the siege and destruction of the city that he loved, the one that God called him to lead and to prophesy in. He watches exile happen. But before any of that, before all of that, Jeremiah's book tells us about his call in chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read for you these first 10 verses of Jeremiah's book. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The beginning of Jeremiah's book here, we get this call story. How it is that his ministry came to be. The first thing, of course, that I read to you was a list of names, and many of you zoned out and began thinking about tomorrow's meals or future plans, Hezekiah, Zedekiah, Oshabiah, and whatever it was he said. Political references as the opening words of the book. Of course, it's dating the material, placing it in its context for us. Actually, Jeremiah prophesied under some five kings, but only three of them are given here. Josiah, who had a 30-year reign. Josiah, Zedekiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. It all gets dated. Really, things that could be said about anyone's life. All of us live under the reign of somebody, in the time of somebody else, in a certain month, and Jeremiah's book gets introduced that way. Of all these externals to his life that define where he was and what he was doing at the time he was doing it. But if you read it closely, if you pay attention to what's around all of these little words, you find out really quickly that it's not just telling us that he lived and died or that someone else lived the same time as him. It's not the externals of his life that this little book highlights and this introduction tells us. It's not the externals of his life that made the significance. It's the one eternal statement about his life that makes the difference for all that is to come and all that he will face in the days ahead. It's recorded in verse 2 and again in verse 4. "He was Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came." When you read this opening verses, it's that singular factor that meant that Jeremiah would be more than just one of the other millions of people who lived and died in the same little piece of land that he lived and died on and was buried on. The word of the Lord came to him. Now, the force of those words in Hebrew hardly comes through in the English, that the word of the Lord came to him. It doesn't mean that in some quiet, reflective moment of meditation, there was a suggestion to the conscience of Jeremiah about some good ideas or thoughts, and it simply sort of leaked into his brain, and he contemplated it. No, it's much more forceful than that, especially when you think about all the other ways this language, these words are used in the Old Testament. When the word of Yahweh came to an Old Testament prophet, it came out of his mouth and it came full of energy and charged and disrupted life and changed things. It wasn't just a word, it was an active impulse that did something to somebody. It knocked them off their feet. It changed their surroundings. It impacted their life. Another example would be when Isaac had given his ancestral or a paternal blessing to his son Jacob. His word went to him. It wasn't like he could just recall it and give it to Esau later when it had gone out of his mouth. It had created the very thing of impact that could not be undone. And the word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah is the same way. There's no taking it back. There's no rewinding it. God's claim on Jeremiah's life has begun. The externals of all of Jeremiah's context that are introduced in the first verses are really the same as yours and mine. We all live and die under somebody. We all walk in some month of some year. But the eternal truth about Jeremiah's life is also the same as yours and mine. That at some point in our life, the word of the Lord came to us. Now, we won't, by show of hands, be volunteering for who would like to be the prophet among us this evening. In fact, I've found that those who volunteer to be prophet are probably the least qualified, which is part of the message at the beginning of Jeremiah's book, that God is going to raise up, anoint, and appoint, and consecrate someone who doesn't even want the job, but is going to be the mouthpiece of God. We learn about other prophets throughout the scriptures. Not all of them are the mouthpiece of God. Many of them are volunteers. Many of them are volunteers for Baal or for some other idol. You may not be a prophet in the sense that Jeremiah was, but at some point or another, hopefully, the word of God has disrupted your life, has come in an unretractable way and changed your surroundings and changed who you are, such that the external forces and factors of who you are no longer nearly as important as the eternal truth about who God says you are. In his sermon at Pentecost, Peter quoted the prophet Joel. He said, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall all prophesy." And we're not given the formal title or calling of Jeremiah, but every one of us has been apprehended by the word of God that breaks into our lives and transforms us from the inside out. So the call of God is not just given to those who have the certain pedigree that we find in Jeremiah. It's handed to every single one of us. It's to be all of our experience, all of those who bear witness to the word of the living Christ among us. God confronted Jeremiah with this claim. The word of the Lord came to him. It says it twice, verse 2 and verse 4. Then he tells him, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you." And that's God's claim in the life of every one of us. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." It's a word of God's claim on everything in my life, beneath my life, beneath my mother's heart, beneath the secret parts of everything that I am in my life. Before anyone said anything about who I was, God knew me. It means before you had a job, before you had a responsibility, before you had a neighbor or a car or car problems, before any of that, God knew you. And sometimes in life, we feel pulled in all kinds of directions. Sometimes one big direction, sometimes 1,000 little directions. And they all vie for our attention in one way or another. And sometimes we can feel like, well, what ought to get the best of me? We wonder who, maybe to put it in the words of a child, who had me first? In Jeremiah's little call narrative at the beginning of his book, under some king at some time, some month of some year, reminds us that the word of the Lord comes to all of us to give us the same truth it did ages ago, that before anything in your life, God knew you. There are claims on you from all facets of life and in every season of life. In single adulthood, there are claims on your life. And then you marry and maybe have children, and it's almost like those claims multiply. There become more people in the world who can make a claim on you than there were just moments before. All of a sudden, other humans depend on your life. They all make a claim on who you are and what you do and what you ought to be doing. But more than just family, even our institutions, our organizations around us, they all make a claim on our lives. The church as an institution claims us. Our schools claim us. Other organizations we join and volunteer in claim us. Even our nation claims us as citizens for service, citizens for taxation. But the word of the prophet Jeremiah is that never in your life did one of those have the first claim on you. The first claim in every one of our lives is God's call. Before you were born, I knew you. Before you were formed, it says, I consecrated you. God knows you. That's the first thing Jeremiah is told, is that the calling of God on his life preceded even his birth. His participation in all of the divine purposes of God was being shaped in the mind of God before Jeremiah was even being shaped in his mother's womb. Imagine the idea that before anyone knew what kind of personality you would have, or whether you would look more like your mother or more like your father, whether you would get along with your siblings or have any at all, God was fashioning your part in his divine purposes. Before Jeremiah was known by anybody else, he was known by God. He stands alongside John the Baptist in the scriptures as the only biblical figure whose prenatal ordination is announced so deliberately. Yet the same can be said of you also. As grand as Jeremiah's announcement, as magical as the words for John the Baptist, the announcements that both of them would grow up to serve God in some way, it's not any different than God's claim on me or God's claim on you. Who had you first? Not your kids, not your wife, certainly not your job, certainly not your nation. God had you first. And this little prophetic book begins situating Jeremiah within the history of all of ancient Israel. He is the mouthpiece of God for hundreds and thousands of people. Every one of them would have wanted a piece of him. And not one of them gets to claim him first. We're told where he stands relative to the kings of his day, but it's not his connection to Josiah or Jehoiakim that will determine Jeremiah's place in history. Jehovah, in whose reign he will bring meaning to Jeremiah's life. There's so many claims out there, but the first and the last claim on every one of us comes from the word of God to us. You know, Isaiah says that God has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand. That's how he describes the breadth of God, that with the breadth of his hand, God marks off the heavens. It was God, for Isaiah, who held the dust of the earth in a basket. It was God who weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance. And the God of all creation that Isaiah describes comes to Jeremiah, and the word is not about sand or hills or waters, but about you. About me, about Jeremiah's single life. And in a word so powerful he can almost feel it, God comes and disrupts Jeremiah's life and says, it was me, it was my hands who created you and who knew you before I even fashioned you out of nothing. I knew you. I had you first, God reminds Jeremiah. First, before anyone he knows or anyone he will meet. And maybe most importantly for all of us, God says, I had you first before you even had yourself. Our lives can get so wrapped up in who I am or what's owed to me or what belongs to me or what I would like to do for myself. And God says, you didn't even have you first. You were always mine. I knew you. And I knew you is the first word of Jeremiah. The second is, I consecrated you. Before you came out of the womb, he says, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I ordained you. And in a very unusual ordination in Jeremiah's case, before he was even born, God uses that language. The same language for the temple that was a holy, consecrated kind of place. The same language for the altar that was a wholly different kind of structure is used for Jeremiah, who, like a temple and like the altar, from his very mother's womb is set apart to be something holy and special. This word is the same word that's used again and again to talk about Israel having been set apart by God as a holy people, consecrated, set apart for God, devoted to him, separated from the common things for a purpose determined by God. That's what God had marked Jeremiah out for, and it's no less true of you and I in the New Testament. One of the costs of being confronted in life by the Word of God that comes to us is the distance, that it can demand. The divine act of being set apart, of being consecrated, has consequences for Jeremiah. It will filter all of his daily life. It will cause tension with his family. It will disorient his community around him. Future kings, fellow priests, other prophets, all of them would be confronted by the sanctifying work of God in the life of Jeremiah at one time or another in the days ahead. But before any of those, God was the one who held Jeremiah. Being a prophet for Jeremiah will be a lonely occupation. It's always lonely when you come to bring the news that God says to people who don't want to hear it. And the gift of being a prophet was rarely welcomed in Jeremiah's day. It's no less welcomed in ours. The set-apart reality of your Christian calling is bound to demand a certain kind of distance from things that's uncomfortable. It separates us, marks us out, consecrates you for holy purposes. It can cause tension in your life and disrupt the things you do. But God says, before any of that, I knew you. As you go throughout your life and in the days ahead, you will walk similar paths as Jeremiah, ups and downs of life, living and breathing in a world where some king reigns and it will change to some other king soon, and it'll be a certain month of a certain year, and all of those things are mildly important to who you are, but not one of those external factors, takes precedence over the eternal truth that God had you first. When you wake up tomorrow, I don't know what will claim your time, your abilities, your talents, or your attention first. I can think of dozens of ideas of what might. It might be people or places or good things or bad things, holy things or not so holy things. But before any of them, remember that God had you first. Let's pray. Father, we're so easily distracted and so often need to be reminded that you hold us in the palm of your hand in the same way you can hold all creation. And you did so before we even held ourselves. God, we can be distracted by others. We can be distracted by our own desires and wishes and wants in this world. But you come today like you did to Jeremiah so long ago to say, in the midst of all these external forces, there is an eternal truth that before I was born, you knew me. Before I came to be, you set me apart. Help that be the guiding force of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.